And because of Jesus, it is well with our soul this day. And it is good to be together, to worship the Lord together. If you have your Bible, let's open our Bibles together. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And while you're turning there, let me just say, we're reminded that the author of Hebrews is speaking to us about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that there is none greater. Jesus is greater, as we've already seen. Greater than the prophets, greater than the angels. And today, we want to look at Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. You're reminded that he is writing to this audience who held Moses in high regard. And if they're going to trust in Jesus and understand that you put your hope in Jesus, then he's going to have to help them to understand that our hope is not in Moses. Our hope is not in keeping the law, but it is in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, let me say just a little bit about Moses to refresh your memory. Moses was born there in Egypt while the people of God, Israel, was in bondage there, in slavery. And so Moses, as a little baby, was put in the Nile to try to save his life. He was drawn out by the daughter of Pharaoh, and he was raised in the household of Pharaoh. And he grew strong and in wisdom, the wisdom of Egypt. And the treasuries of Egypt were at his disposal. There he was, the right hand of Pharaoh, had great power, great wealth, very well trained. He had all these things. And he became aware that he was not, in fact, of Pharaoh's household, but that he was, in fact, a Hebrew himself. And so Moses had to make a decision. When we get to chapter 11, we're going to see that decision that Moses made, that it's spoken about in the Old Testament, where Moses was looking now at his life and considering what things had great value. And he looks around and he sees the wealth and the wisdom and the power of Egypt. He wasn't striving to obtain these things. He already had it. He had all these things that we see men and women fighting for today. He had it. And yet, he looks at the Hebrew people who are suffering and the truth and the story of God, how they were his people. And the Bible tells us that he placed more value on Christ and suffering with the people of God compared to everything that the world could give him. And he went with the people of God, willing to endure suffering, to forgo all that the world could give him, to follow with the people of God. And he gave up the treasuries of Egypt. And he led the people of God away from Egypt. He was the means by which God would deliver the people out of bondage. The Bible says about Moses that he met God face to face. He was the one who delivered the law of God to the people of God, Israel. Moses is the one who received the Ten Commandments by God on Mount Sinai and gave them to the people. Moses was the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible, we call the Pentateuch, or the Torah, that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses, inspired by God to write these books. I want you to notice what the Bible, as we look at Moses today, I want you to see a few passages that speak to us about Moses. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, we read this: "The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Wow. Moses was set apart, great man, used by God greatly. In Deuteronomy, we read this. This is what God says in Deuteronomy 12, verses 7 and 8. The Lord says, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth." Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12 says this: "No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders that the Lord sent to him to do in Egypt, unlike anybody else, Moses. And Moses was held in high regard in the land. Now, fast forward with me some 1,400 years, not from the time of Moses, but now into the time of Jesus. There's Moses now being held in high regard once again. In fact, the New Testament speaks about Jesus, speaks about Moses some 70 times. The religious leaders, they held Moses in high regard, and they were teaching the people, but now they had gone a different direction. In fact, they would say to Jesus in John chapter 9 and verse 28, the religious leader says, "We are disciples of Moses." Wait a second. No. Moses was a servant in the house of God. Moses was the one who gave the law, and he was the one who was pointing to Jesus. But now the religious leaders have embraced the law and are now taking it in a direction that God did not intend. So that Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 10, would say, "I admit that these Jewish brethren of mine," Paul was a Jew, he says, "they're very religious in every way. They're very zealous for God, but not based on truth. For they have now taken the law, and through the law and the keeping of the law and the rituals and ceremonies, they're trying to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. But a man is not made righteous by keeping the law. A man is made righteous through faith in Christ." And they had missed it. And now they had entered into legalism, the keeping of the law. It's true. John 1:17 says, "The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so they were teaching the people, keep the law, earn favor with God, obey the rituals and the ceremonies and the traditions that our fathers passed down to us, and you can be in a right standing and be righteous before God. And that wasn't the point. And even to this very day, several years ago, I'm in Israel and I look around and you can see the Jewish people there trying to observe the law, to keep the law, to follow Moses, and to earn favor with God. But Jesus made an interesting comment about Moses. In John chapter 5 and verse 46, Jesus responded to these religious leaders, and he says something interesting. He says, "If you believed Moses," they thought they were believing Moses, right? "If you truly understood and believed Moses, then you would also in turn believe me." But they didn't believe Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that they hated Jesus and they sought opportunity to kill Jesus. And Jesus speaks very plainly, "Hey, look, if you would have believed Moses, then you would also believe me, because Moses wrote about me." To their shock, Moses was pointing to me. Moses was speaking to the people of Israel and all these things. And if you would believe him, he was just pushing you to realize, look for the Messiah, the one to come. But Satan had caused that to go astray. Now, in our text today, the author is going to help those Jewish people who had been caught up in wrong doctrine, false teaching and legalism and law keeping, to see that no, it's not Moses that we should be following, but we should be disciples of Jesus. Jesus is greater. And so he begins in chapter 3 in verse 1, and he says, "Therefore." Now, anytime you see the "therefore" in the scriptures, you should say, "Why? What is the therefore there for?" Right? And in light of everything he's been saying, he's drawing a conclusion and he wants you to listen. He says, "In light of all this, therefore, I want you to hear this." We can learn of something about this. And so real quick, what is the therefore about? It's taking us to chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 1, very powerful passage of scripture. that if we would just understand and embrace that, it would save a lot of troubles that people get into. In chapter 1, we see that Jesus is greater than the angels, that he's greater than the prophets, that Jesus, in fact, we saw 7 things. Let me just give you 3. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of all things. And Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus sustains all things, and you can trust him. We saw in chapter 2 that this Jesus, who is God, is not only worshiped by the angels, he has a greater name than the angels. Jesus, though, was made lower than the angels. He came to us in humanity, and in this human birth, he took on flesh, and he tasted death for us. Jesus, God, the Son, died for us in order to be a pioneer, the captain of our salvation, that would taste death for us and provide a way of salvation. And it was only through the death of Christ that we can now follow. And as we saw last week, the death of death through the death of Christ. He is the one who brings eternal life when we put our faith in him. So now, right after that, the author here says, therefore, in light of what Christ has done in dying for us, let me speak to you about Jesus compared to Moses. Therefore, holy brethren, who's he talking to? Believers, right? Holy brethren. And that serves us well as we look at the context of Hebrews. He's writing to the Jewish believers who were now in their walk with the Lord, they're now being persecuted. All the people who were holding on to religious Judaism and the laws and the ceremonies are now persecuting them. Hey, how come you don't go to our church thing anymore here? How come you don't go to these things and do these religious rituals and ceremonies? They're being persecuted, these followers of Christ, and they're about at the point where they're thinking about giving up. He says, don't give up. Christ is greater than Moses. Don't return to Moses. Moses was just pointing us to Jesus. Therefore, holy brethren, and then he says this about him, partakers of the heavenly calling. That should serve us well even this moment. As we listen to the word of God right now, he reminds us that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. God has called us into eternal truths, eternal realities, heavenly realities. Listen, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, I want you to consider Jesus. Consider. Do you see that word? It means think long and hard about, dwell upon, think it through. Not just some passing thought, but think deeply about Jesus, the ramifications of following him and not following him, who he is in your life. Take Jesus and consider Jesus in your marriage, in your walk, how you operate and act in school, on your teams, in the workplace, whatever it may, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, especially as it pertains to religious ritualism and religion. Jesus is greater than religion, greater than the law, greater than Moses. Consider Jesus, the apostle, the one who was sent by the Father, and the high priest, that is the mediator between God and man. He represents us. Consider Jesus, the apostle, the high priest of our profession, our confession. Consider Jesus. And so if you boil it down, he's saying, consider Jesus, verse 2, who was faithful to him, that is the Father who appointed him, that is who sent him. Consider Jesus, who was sent by the Father. He was faithful to the Father. And Moses, too, was also faithful to God in all of God's house. Make sure you understand this. It's not Moses' house. When we say house, and that word's going to be used frequently, he's talking about the people of God. It's the house of the Lord, the people of God. Jesus was faithful in all of the Father's house, and Moses was faithful in the role that God called him to as well. But about Jesus, here we go, consider Jesus, the one who was faithful
For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory, of greater honor than Moses. Now, that's the statement. You can imagine these religious leaders, the Pharisees, those who said, "We follow Moses. We are Moses' disciples." And then the author writes right here, and he says, Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is considered of greater honor. He's more worthy than Moses. You need to follow him. That's the gist of what he's saying. And he's going to go on like this courtroom setting, presenting evidence to us, telling us, think this through. Don't trust in the law and religious rituals. And in America today, listen. In America today, people are chasing after religion. They're chasing after religion. This speaks to us today. Forget religion. Jesus. If religion is doing its job, all it's doing is pointing us to Jesus. And here we have this idea here of Jesus was faithful, and he is now considered and counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he, that is Jesus, who built the house, has more honor than the house. Of course, that makes sense. And so what you need to do is just kind of track with what he's saying. Don't miss a line, because then you're going to get messed up and you're going to start thinking it's Moses' house. No. Jesus, greater honor than Moses. Jesus is the one who built the house. He has more honor than the house, than the people of God. For every house is built by someone. Verse 4. That makes sense. You don't just drive by and you see a house and go, man, that just grew up like a weed. That's fantastic. No. Every house is built by someone. But he who built all things is God. And Moses, well then, how does he fit in to this equation? And he's going to draw some comparisons here. Moses, great guy, used by God in incredible ways. The Bible gives testimony about that, to be sure. Moses was not perfect. He was not without sin. And the Bible also speaks about some ways in which Moses got frustrated and didn't do what God wanted him to do. But overall, Moses is a great guy. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. Did you get that? Jesus built the house. Moses was a part of the house, part of the people of God, as a servant. Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses is a part of the house as a servant. Not only is he a part of the house, but now we're going to get a contrast between a servant and the son. Moses as a servant, for his testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward about Moses and the role that he played. Moses as a servant, but look at verse 6, but Christ as a son. I mean, you can imagine this landowner who has many servants, and he would treat the servants nice, yes, I'm sure, but the son has a special role, right? And all the servants of the large landowner, they knew that's the son. He is held in higher honor, of greater honor, of more glory than Moses. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is a son. Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses is a servant in the house. And so why would we follow Moses? There is one who is of greater honor. So remember the purpose of the author here. He's looking around at all of the people, and he's thinking, wait, now they're deceived. They're following and worshiping angels. Jesus is greater than the angels, so he convinces them. And then he sees the people that are following the prophets. And No, you're not supposed to worship Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the writings. No. Jesus, they're just pointing to Jesus. Moses is just pointing to Jesus. Don't follow Moses, but rather trust in Jesus. So he says, consider Jesus. And so he draws these comparisons. Let me just say it in this way. Jesus, the builder of the house, Moses, a part of the house. Jesus is the creator of all things. Moses is just a created being. So now, as you're hearing this, you're going, yeah, why am I following Moses? What? Why am I following the religions of men? Right? Jesus is a son. Moses is a servant. Jesus is God. Moses is simply a human being. Moses was pointing people to Christ. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of these ceremonies, all of these laws. They were just pointing to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled these things. Moses gave us the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Moses delivered people from the bondage of Egypt. Jesus delivers his people from the bondage of sin, and he sets them free unto eternal life. Moses was given these tablets of stone. God wrote on the stone tablets the law. Jesus writes the law on our hearts. Jesus is greater. Moses, through the law, he would remind people about their sin. But Jesus is the one who forgave us of our sins. Amen? And so consider Jesus. Don't abandon the truth. He's appealing to them. You've come to Christ. Now, don't drift away. Don't, in these hard times, retreat back to that which was familiar. In today's world, we see. I mean, people will go, yeah, but I'm just so familiar with. I was brought up in this religion. I mean, we light candles. It makes me feel good. Somehow I'm connecting with God. Well, where's that in the Bible? That's nowhere. We do certain things. We have certain ceremonies. We follow all of these rituals, and I do these rituals, and somehow I feel like God's happier with me. Well, where is that? It's nowhere. And people, if they're not careful, they retreat away from Christ and into religion and ceremonies. Somehow they say, if I keep the law, then God will love me. No, that's not the case at all. God loved you when you were unlovable, when you were a rascal. God reached down into the miry pit and he pulls you out and you're kicking and screaming, you're a nasty rascal sinner. A Christian is not a good man that's just decided to walk with the Lord. He is a sinful man that's all messed up and that God loved and he saved. And God's cleaning him up, right? The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, while we were all messed up, God loved us and Christ died for us. It's not the idea of God will like me if I just do this. That's performance-based religion. That's being saved by works or keeping your salvation by works. And the Bible says, no way. No way. You're not saved by keeping the law, observing these religious rituals, and you don't keep your salvation through these works. That's legalism. That's law-keeping. Or maybe on the flip side, you say, God is really happy with me because I woke up 3 hours early and I had a great quiet time, great time studying the Word and praying. God likes me more today than he did yesterday. No, God wants you to do those things, but you don't earn favor or merit with God unto your salvation or keeping your salvation in that way. Let me say this. All of the religions of the world are doing exactly this, with the exception of biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity realizes that I cannot earn my way to God by doing certain things, but I realize that God came to me. God came to me, and he died for me, was buried and rose again, and I can be saved and restored now into a right relationship, not by performance, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul would pick up on this, and he would write in Galatians, and he would say this. This is very important for us to understand. We want to put the law to death right now. In the terms of keeping the law in order to be saved, listen to what Paul would write. He's writing about the defense of the gospel, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, we read these words. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Christ who called you. He called you into the grace of Christ. Grace, God's unmerited favor. God chooses you and he loves you and he saves you, not based on what you did, but by his love for you. God has saved you. He has called you into his grace through Christ. And why are you deserting this, he says. I marvel that you're turning away from this to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's a gospel of works. That's not the gospel that the Bible teaches. And in Galatians 2:16, he says this, very important, knowing that a man is not justified, that means declared innocent, made righteous or saved. A man is not saved by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. Do you hear what he just said? If you will hear, understand, and embrace that, that will do you so much good. You're not saved by works, law-keeping, legalism, and you're not only not saved there, but you don't keep your salvation by doing that. So why would you abandon that and return back to law-keeping and legalism? That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. He says, even we have believed in Jesus. That's what it takes to be saved and then brought into a righteous relationship with God so that we might be justified or saved by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law that Moses gave us. For by the works of the law, no human being, no flesh shall be saved. Never. So Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and he says, but here it is. It's by grace. By grace you have been saved. Through faith, not works. You've been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, not by performance. Oh, we're going to India in 3 weeks. We leave for India. We'll be gone 9 days. Pray for us, right? We're going to be there in India, and they worship 30-plus million gods. They make a deity out of anything, and they just think if they do certain things for whatever deity it is that they worship, then they'll find favor with that deity. That's the religion of men. Bankrupt. Paul says in Ephesians 2:9, it's not of works, lest anybody should boast. Listen, if we had to be saved by the law, then Christ died in vain. There was no purpose. So let me ask you this. So what is the purpose of the law? Why? What's the purpose of the law? Is the law bad? No, the law is not bad. It's by the law that we see the holy character of God. When God says the law, thou shalt not lie, then we realize that God is a God of truth. It tells us about the character of God. But one of the primary purposes of the law is stated in Romans 3. It says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law, we can see sin. Let me give you an example. Let me use this as my thermometer. Ugh. How do you like my thermometer? So this thermometer, you go to the doctor, and the doctor takes a thermometer, sticks it in your mouth, says, hang it in there for a few minutes, comes back, checks it, 105 degrees. The thermometer tells us by diagnostic that it is telling you you are sick. You're not doing well. But you don't grab the thermometer and say, oh, save me, thermometer, right? The thermometer's not going to save you. It's just telling you that you're sick. You got a problem. I can remember when my wife Emily and I, we just celebrated 20 years of being married. When we were newly married in our new house, furnishing the house, guest room, and buy mattress. We had guests come and going, family come and go. And after about a year, somebody visited the house and selling a Kirby vacuum cleaner. Has anybody ever heard of a Kirby vacuum cleaner? Okay, these machines are amazing. It's true. I don't buy one. Hey, I don't have one, but amazing. And so this lady, I told her, I said, we're not going to buy this Kirby vacuum cleaner. She goes, let me just show you what it does. I said, all right. So she comes in. Emily and I are watching this display, and she says, get some salt. Throw it out on your carpet. Take your vacuum cleaner. So I throw the salt out, and I get my vacuum cleaner, and I'm vacuuming up all this salt. And I'm like, man, this vacuum cleaner I got is awesome. It lines in the carpet's fine. Got all the salt. And then she takes the Kirby and she vacuums over where I had already vacuumed. And then she pulls out the tank and all the salt is there. Like looking at my vacuum cleaner, you dirty dog. Get out of here. So embarrassed. My vacuum cleaner doesn't do anything. And so I'm sitting there going, well, very impressive, very good. She says, but let me show you this attachment as well. You're reaching hard to reach places, you know. And then we wind up in the guest room, and she's like, so this mattress, I'm like, oh, yeah, it's basically brand new, change sheets all the time, no problem. She says, well, let me just take this attachment. I'll comb it over the mattress. I'm like, okay. And she puts this white filter there to show what it is that she's pulling up. And so as she combs over the mattress, this white filter is just turning black. It's just all this dirt and stuff's collecting there. And I'm just sitting there going, ah, oh, my gosh. And she shows you, she goes, you see all this? This is like dust and dirt and dead skin, stuff like that. I'm like, oh. She goes, I'll just put it right back where I got it, you know. Stop. How much is the vacuum cleaner? You're saying, Pastor, why are you telling me about Kirby? Okay, so that attachment, that vacuum cleaner, it's combing over. In the same way, God's law combs over us. And I thought that mattress was clean. What I thought was clean was actually really dirty. Just depends on what standard you're using. God's holy standard, his law, combs over us. And what we thought was pretty good, I'm a pretty good guy. I hadn't killed anybody, you know. I don't do anything too bad. I hadn't been pulled over in 2 weeks. Come on, you know. Not so bad. The law comes over us, and that filter is saying, you are in big trouble. So the purpose of the law was simply to help us to understand that we are sinful beings. It's by the law that we have the knowledge of sin so that we look at ourselves and go, I'm not that good of a guy. Now I understand the best of my righteousness is filthy rags. God's law has diagnosed me like the thermometer and tells me I'm sick, not so that we would hug the law and say, law, save me. The law can't save you. The law can't keep you saved. The law was given that we would have a knowledge of the sin that we have in our lives and that we would chase after the only cure for our sinful disease, and that is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. There's no other cure to your eternal disease of sin. And so it was just pointing us to Jesus, not that you would be a disciple of Moses, but that you would anticipate the coming of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, and that you would embrace him and be saved and cleansed from all of your sin and unrighteousness. Jesus said something very interesting. I need you to tune in. We're about done. In John chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus said in reply to these religious leaders. Now, these leaders were teaching the people the wrong thing. Jesus said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, but there is one who accuses you, Moses. Moses accuses you. Moses, the one on whom you have set your hope. If Moses could come back, he would tell you, don't follow me. That's like worshiping the thermometer. But Jesus, he's the one. Jesus is the one. That's why Jesus said, Moses was writing about me. And yet you've placed your hope in the keeping of the law, and you are lost. So many people in America today putting their trust in their religion. Oh, if I'll just go to Mass, if I'll just do these, if I'll say a certain amount of certain sayings by men, do these rituals by men, if I'll do that, somehow I'll be in a right standing with God. And the Bible says, never, never. It's not religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's an interesting statement because Jesus says, the one on whom you have set your hope. Everybody, every human being is hoping in something. And I look at the stage, it's got all these pieces of tape where things are set, where people stand. I could put my hope. This is the religion of Islam. Allah, I've put my hope in Allah. Or maybe I should put my hope in Confucius. Maybe I should put my hope in good works, if I just do good works. What is your hope in today? Everybody's hoping something. You're going to stand before God. Maybe your hope is in the wrong God. Maybe your hope is in your works, some religious efforts. But here the author is very clear that Jesus is greater, that we are to put our hopes in Him and in Him alone. And so I'm asking you, this is what the Scripture is now calling us to. In the same way that Moses made a decision, I'm asking you to make that same decision, to forsake all these other things, religions, the wealth of the world, all the power of the world, and place value on Christ, and put your hope in nothing else. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Salvation is only through that old rugged cross of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, the burial and the resurrection, where sin and Satan and death were conquered by Jesus. He is the only one. Is your hope in Jesus? If not, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you turn away from all these other things and say, it's only in Christ do I trust. I trust Christ. All my hope is in Him. And He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He will never let you down. And listen, based on the authority of God's Word, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved and held secure forevermore. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, consider Jesus. This is the appeal of the author. Consider Jesus. Come to Him. And maybe it is that you're a believer, but you've been pulled away by the temptations, the thing of the world. And He's saying, why would you turn away? Come back to Jesus. He is greater. Put your faith in Jesus. Follow Jesus. Don't be misled. Jesus is greater. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this word, this reminder to us, the clarity that this word is. Lord, I pray that we would not be a deceived people, but that we would look intently into Your word, that we would see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus is greater than all things. Here we see the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Lord, give wisdom to Your people. Convince us of all these things, we pray. Now, Lord, bless this time of invitation as we respond to You. We pray all this in Jesus' name and amen.